And this passage that we read, John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus does something which a lot of people would not be willing to do. The work of washing somebody's feet in this time and in this place in the world was something that only the lowest of servants did. It was considered a disgusting job. And the amazing contrast from what was expected at the time is what the Lord Jesus himself does. And that is, he puts upon the clothing of a servant, and then proceeds to do the work of the lowest servant and washes the feet of his servants. The Lord Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And our Lord Jesus basically says, if you would serve me, if you would follow me, if you would call me Master in truth, do what I have done. Wash each other's feet. That requires not only humility, because by nature we're going to say, I'm not going to do the dirty, disgusting job. Let somebody else do it. And further, I'm not going to do the dirty, disgusting job for you, because I know what kind of person you are. Don't you know I'm better than you anyway? Don't you remember the things you said to me? Don't you understand the things you've done to me? You should be the one washing my feet. That's the type of perspective we naturally have. But if we have a right relationship with the Lord, the right relationship we have to one another looks like service, dedication, and to take it a step forward beyond humility, it should certainly be love. That out of the love God has for us and we have for him, we would serve one another in love. That always takes the form of humility, removing all pride. Last week, we considered together in light of Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 26, and Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, that we were taught by the Lord Jesus to faithfully appreciate our Father. That would guard us from idolatry and adultery. And we saw that idea of closeness, commitment. We could say now, ultimately, love means that we identify totally and cleave completely to him, the way our Lord Jesus always trusted his Father. But now we consider another dimension, not our relationship to God as our Lord Jesus exemplified for us, but our relationship one to another. Our relationship one to another should look like an appreciation of each other, a dedication and a service that even shows itself willing to do the least and the dirtiest of things, washing each other's feet. Well, if we'd be further guided, or rather guarded from adultery, we not only need to be delivered from idolatry, but we need to have hearts of service one towards another. But how do you appreciate another person? What is there in our relationship to each other out of the fullness of the Lord's work that makes us desirous to say, "Let me wash your feet"? To make me deny myself, to put aside the privilege I have, and to look at another sinner in whom the Lord has worked, say, "Let me wash your feet." Well, we can appreciate the other person that way, to humble ourselves to that extent, understanding that love is our great priority. That love is our great priority. We see this by implication in verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. You call me the one who is in charge of you. You call me the one who is going to teach you and guide you. You say, I'm the one you love, and you wish to follow me. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. If he has done the greatest of things for us, the most humbling of things for us, we ought to do them for one another, out of that same commitment. By the way, in the Bible, that's another word for love. Sometimes we think of love as a feeling. Love is something you fall into or something you fall out of. Love is something that just springs up in your heart. And when it stops springing, you don't have to care anymore. But in the Bible, love is a choice. In the Bible, love is a commitment. He is our master. He is greater than we are, and we are bound to obey him. He is our Lord, and we must serve him. So we should heed his command purposely, carefully, fully, powerfully. Appreciate him, and so appreciate one another, remembering we're called to love. We're called to love. That must be our great priority. Please turn with me. In John chapter 13, verse 34, our Lord Jesus puts it this way. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Turning over in the Gospel of John to chapter 15, verse 12. In chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then turning over to verse 17 of that same chapter. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, those are just three examples. If we took the time, we could consider seven more from Romans 13, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 4, verse 7, and 4, verse 11. And 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. If we say we love the Lord, we ought to love one another. And when we deal with each other, in all our failings, in all our differences, in all our situations, is that how we deal with each other? Out of a purposeful choice and commitment, knowing who my master is and what he's called me to do, who he's called me to be towards his people? If it's not, we're going to have a big problem. We've got people from different backgrounds, different beliefs. We have different convictions about different things. We have different lifestyles. And if we were only going to serve other people that were like us, this church wouldn't function. I had one dear child of God tell me as they were reflecting on our congregation, we're a bunch of different people from all different backgrounds that apart from the church probably wouldn't have anything to do with each other. Isn't that true? Why would I be here if it wasn't for the church? Why would you be here if it wasn't for the church? We have different levels of education, different interests, different backgrounds. But it's the church. And why is it the church? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Why are we here as a body, wishing to serve him out of the love he's shown us, so we can love and minister to each other? That's why the whole connection between idolatry and adultery has a direct connection between our faithfulness to one another in service. And as we appreciate him, we appreciate each other in honoring this great commandment. But we're not just called to love with a choice or with a feeling. We're called to action. Our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 13 that we are to do the same. Do as I have done unto you. We are to serve. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where we hear the Lord Jesus speak to us in these words, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Notice how the language is used. Let us consider one another. Think about each other. When you love someone and you have a commitment to someone, you keep them in mind, you keep them in heart, you consider them. For what purpose? To provoke. Maybe that makes you a little nervous. Consider someone to provoke them? Consider someone to stir them up? To agitate them? If we think of it in its negative connotation, that's what it might seem to emphasize. But here we are stirring up one another in service to God. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Think about each other. Know one another. Care about each other. To provoke each other to love and good works. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Here, when he says liberty, he's not thinking of liberty in the government sense, in the 1776 sense. He says, you have been called unto liberty, free from the law, free from death, free from anything that would keep you from being accepted with the Lord, but rather you have been set free to serve him, to run in the way of his commandments. You have been made acceptable in the beloved. So as you have this liberty, this freedom, do not use it for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Provoke one another. To provoke one another in love to service. Here, to serve one another in love because you have freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty. And as John chapter 13, verse 14 put it, "If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Notice how in these three verses, we're called to action. We're called to service. And we're called to love. Is that what you think of when you think of salvation, when you think of liberty? That you would look at the other children of God around you and be dedicated to serving them, viewing them better than yourself and willing to serve them and do the job that you do not wish to do? All too often, following the example of Hebrews chapter 10, our response, sadly, even in the church, when someone would consider us and provoke us, what would be our response? Why do you want to know? Why are you considering me? Why do you want to know? What do you think of me? What have you heard? That's sometimes what we think of. And then when someone comes to you because they love you, because they care about you, because they want to consider you, they provoke you. Who do you think you are to tell me anything? Mind your own business. Is that love? Is that out of being faithful to the Lord, seeking to care for and serve one another? Let us consider one another. Let us be in each other's minds, each other's hearts, each other's thoughts, each other's prayers. Bear one another's burdens so we can provoke and stir each other up unto love and to good works, to serve God together, to come alongside one another, not pull back, not feel judged, not be threatened. But for Jesus' sake, realize our brothers and sisters want to help us and serve us, wash each other's feet. Same thing in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. I have freedom. I'll do it my way. You can't talk to me. I'm not accountable to anybody. But is that true? Hands of a body are accountable to the head, aren't they? The feet of the body are accountable to the head, aren't they? What is the purpose? If we continue to develop the illustration from 1 Corinthians, we as a body are to serve the head, and we as parts of the body care for the body. And if someone says, mind your own business, leave me alone, I don't have to be accountable to this, I have liberty. It's the liberty of a severed limb, rather than the life that permeates the body. As it continues, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Not because we all like each other and we have the same hobbies and the same background and we agree on everything, but by love, serve one another out of the commitment we have to Christ, and thus each other, serve each other, care for one another. Again, to go back to the example of John chapter 13, wash one another's feet. But what does, once we understand the great priority love has, if we will appreciate one another rightly, what does that selfless service look like beyond foot washing? Incidentally, I have washed people's feet, but never in this context. Most of us, if we took off our shoes and our socks, our feet might stink a little bit, but they'd be pretty clean. Have you ever been playing and gotten really dirty, maybe on a really muddy hike, and you get mud splashed all up and down your clothes? If you're wearing shorts, mud on your legs? In fact, you go home and you take your shoes off, and it looks real funny because your legs are dark brown from mud, but your feet might be bright white clean because you wore your socks and you wore your shoes or your boots. There, people's feet were dirty all the time because they just walked in the dust. Didn't have shoes the way we do. So how can we serve one another in love? How do we see this commandment the Lord Jesus has given his disciples and us? What does service look like? Well, as we would consider the scriptures, there's several examples. We're consider, Lord willing, 15 of them. 15 of them. And let us, as we consider them, be prayerful about this. Not only jotting down notes, but thinking about how we can do these things in service to one another out of love. Well, first, be kind. Be kind. If out of love you would serve, be kind. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kind. Boys and girls, how many times haven't your mom or dad ever told you that? You're picking on your brother or your sister, you're being mean to them, and maybe you're only being mean because they were mean to you first, so you somehow thought it was right. Your mom or your dad didn't say, be kind. Well, our elder brother, our big brother, the Lord Jesus, and his Father tell us to be kind, kindly affectioned, caring to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind, that firstly. Second, prefer one another. prefer one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 said, not only be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, looking up to each other and preferring each other. Ask a simple question. Who do you want to spend time with? Do you want to spend time with your other brothers and sisters? Do you want to spend time with the church family? If your response is no, I have to put up with them all Sunday long and I don't want to do it anymore, something is not right. Now let me be clear. There's things in all of us that we don't want to be around. As a child of God, one of the things that breaks your heart the most is when you see your indwelling sin in your flesh and you realize you don't want to be around you, because a lot of you isn't like the Lord Jesus. But when we look at one another, we look at one another the way our Master has taught us. We are to serve one another because he has served us. Because he loved us, we love him. And because we love him, we love the brethren. Because we do not seek to be adulterers or idolaters, but because we are faithful to him, we are faithful to his body. Do we prefer one another? And do we look forward to being together? Well, lots of questions can come up. But this person doesn't understand. They've hurt me in the past. They've treated people this way. I don't know if I can rely on them. Sounds like there's a lot of spiritual work to do. Sounds like you need to confront your brother because they may have sinned against you and you need to forgive them. Maybe you need to build on that relationship so you can come to a right understanding so you can serve the Lord together. You can't simply say, well, this commandment is hard to do because then I would have to have other spiritual growth and deal with other issues of sin in my life. No. We are not lawless people. Rather, as God's word calls us to obedience, if we see there is spiritual work that needs to be done, we do it. Even though it's going to be scary, even though it's going to be hard, because we trust in the provision of the Lord. But not only being kind, preferring one another, and thirdly, we could say not judging each other. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us not look down on each other, belittle each other, label each other, judge one another. You know, it's kind of interesting. What kind of position do you need to be in to wash somebody's feet? Where are you going to be looking? Their foot's here. Where is their face? If you're going to wash someone's feet, you have to be looking up to them. Not down at them. There's a spirit of honor, a spirit of recognition, not a spirit of harsh, selfish criticism and judgment. That doesn't mean we can't disagree. There are times where we, even as different families, as part of one church, may have different standards for our kids than someone may else. We all are united in the same biblical principles, but we may choose to implement them differently. And we ought not judge one another. We can simply talk to one another if there is a concern, but we don't look down and belittle, puff ourselves up. Then you're looking down, not up. Then you're in the disposition of the master rather than that of the servant. Being kind, preferring one another, not judging, and receiving one another. Or to put it another way, welcoming each other. Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Isn't Christian hospitality a great thing? When somebody comes into your house, and whether they see the mess and overlook the mess, or whether they simply come in and delight in the fellowship you have together because you have those most important things in common. Not background, not lifestyle, not hobby, not preferences, but that most important thing you have in common, the Lord Jesus Christ who saves your soul, whom you seek to serve. That's a blessed thing. To welcome the saints and welcome one another. Welcome brothers and sisters who come into the church. Welcome people who we may not know or sinners who may just come in off the street. Welcome people. Let them feel the love of the Lord and see it amongst us. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let no part of the body feel left out or as an outsider or somehow not good enough for the rest, but rather all included. But be kind, prefer one another, don't judge, receive or make feel welcome, and admonish. Fifthly, we could say admonish, instruct, give counsel. This is one we could consider much of in the scriptures. But Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. To have Christian growth and maturity, to come to an understanding of the goodness of God, being full of the Spirit's work, filled with knowledge, and knowing and seeking to understand the scriptures, we can admonish one another, help one another, teach each other. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Using the scriptures, particularly here, the psalms, and these blessed songs God has given us that all so richly testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we saw in the Bible study this afternoon, Brother Ty skillfully took Revelation 21, 17, 15, Psalm 115, Psalm 135, Jeremiah chapter 10, tied these all together to see the fullness and the riches of God and his plan and his work in Jesus Christ before us. But we are to admonish one another, correct and counsel each other in the scriptures. But moving on, we are to greet one another. Greet one another. It says in Romans chapter 16, verse 6, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We could consider 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Peter 5, verse 14. And the point is not to kiss each other when we say hello. That's not what the text is saying. In Europe, you may know they do that. You go to other countries and they kiss each other, usually not on the lips, but they give each other a peck on each side of the cheek. Maybe when you greet your grandma or your grandpa, they come over and they give you a hug and a kiss, even if you just live next door. Here, the idea is to greet one another and show our affection for each other. Now, in my background, maybe in yours too, depending on how you grew up, that wasn't done. The way we expressed greeting and delight in one another when we recognized each other was simply to say hello and ask a concerning question. There was one dear friend of mine who married a northern woman. He was from Texas, and they loved Texas. He was studying in Michigan. But when they were first married, they were down south. And the southern people spoke to her because she was not only a northerner, she was more reserved by nature. And in my experience in the South, people are warmer, more outgoing, certainly in a greeting. And someone said, I can feel the northern coldness on you, is how they put it. Because to them, when you greeted somebody, it was like, oh, honey, come here. And it's, I was in the airport one time. And one of the nicest greetings I had was from a warm woman
working at a Chinese restaurant in the middle of an airport. Oh, honey, what can I do for you today? And I was like, just the way she said it, her body language, this woman genuinely cares about me. Now, I know that probably isn't true because she did it to the 10 people in front of me and the 12 to do behind. But just the expression of it just overwhelmed me. However we do it, we must do it. Greet one another. Look each other in the eye. Say hello. Welcome each other. Use the other person's name. Salute them. Make them know they are included. Seventh, bear one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We don't use that language to bear one another's burdens, do we? But if I told you carry each other's backpacks, you'd probably know what you meant. I had a chance to do a multi-day portage trip in Nowheresville, Ontario. And when I was a younger man, I could carry a 200-pound backpack. Not as far as my old youth minister could. He could carry it much further. But I had my own backpack, and other people on the portage trip were getting tired, so I'd carry theirs too. One thing I can do is carry stuff. I got the nickname Sherpa, like the Sherpa guides who carried the belongings of people who scaled up the mountain. It's when you take something that is weighing on somebody else and you bear the weight. But when it comes to emotional, spiritual problems and pains, challenges and hurts, you can't take it off them. But you know what you can do? Carry it with them. Maybe it's not so much like a backpack. You can take off someone and carry it yourself. It's like one of those laundry baskets. In my house, when I do laundry, I do laundry. And I fill the laundry baskets and shove them full. We have four of them on rotation. And sometimes you not only shove it down, but you stack it double high. And there's the hip hugger kind, so you can put the weight on you. But it has a handle on both sides, not just for one person to try and carry. But sometimes with the kids, they each take a side. And they carry it together. One on each end. We bear one another's burdens. But we need to know what is burdening us. We need to be willing to share what is burdening us. We can't be ashamed of what is burdening us. And we can't be afraid of if someone is going to judge us. Because how could we share the burden then? That's why it's important to be kind, to be welcoming, follow through all these different things, that we be able to help each other. Bear one another's burdens. I was talking to one man this week who is going to be going into a challenging situation, and I asked him, can I share the situation publicly? And he said, yes, we covet your prayers. I've known other Christians that were afraid of what people are going to think, so they would say, no, don't tell anyone. Not because it was anything personal or because of anything to be ashamed of, just because there was a hesitancy. There wasn't the availability. There wasn't the openness. There wasn't the trust. So what did that person have to do? They had to bear the burden alone. They had to bear the burden alone. We had to bear one another's burdens. Eighthly, we are to forbear, or to put it another way, put up with and be patient with each other. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Put up with each other. Put up with each other. Deal with each other. Despite our rough edges, despite our harsh words, despite our differences in practice, despite our sins against each other, forgive one another. Bear long with one another. Forbear one another. Forbear one another in love.
And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Notice the parallel. He forgave, you forgive. He served, you serve. But not just forbearing, forgiving. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another, and then joined immediately to it, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. It's no accident forbearing and forgiving are put right next to each other. And it's no accident they're put right next to each other in light of what Christ has done. I have done a tremendous amount of stuff against Christ, but Christ has forgiven me. So when you do something against me I don't like, and I'm going to put you in your place or be judgy rather than be serving, I can put up with it. How? Because I'm going to forgive you of what you're doing against me. Because Christ has forgiven me. It's amazing. Those things all fit together. And notice how if anything is missing, it doesn't work. I can't forbear and forgive if I haven't already been forgiven. And if I'm not forgiven, how am I going to forbear and forgive? How do you forgive without forbearing? How do you forbear without forgiving? And how do you do either without being forgiven? It's all interconnected. But then further, not only greeting and bearing burdens and forbearing and forgiving, but tenthly, we're to teach. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, admonishing and teaching are a little bit different. Admonishing is when you come along someone and say, don't you know better? You do know better. To teach them is to tell them what it is they need to know, what they need to do. And those two things go together from the Word of God. And notice again, if the spirit in someone's heart is, I don't want to be taught. You can't teach me. You can't admonish me. I'm not accountable to anybody. Leave me alone. It's not right. It's not right. But 11th, comforting. Comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 18. Do we seek to strengthen each other? To strengthen each other with our words. The words the Lord gives us in His Word. To comfort really means to strengthen. And how often, if we were to apply that test to what came out of everything from our mouths, would it pass? Is what I'm going to say going to strengthen this person? Imagine how that would change how husbands talk to wives, how wives talk to husbands, how parents talk to children, and children talk to parents. Imagine how it would happen if we always made sure when what we spoke to one another, we sought to strengthen each other. But then fast behind comforting, we could say number 12 is edifying, to build up, to build up. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. As you strengthen each other, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Continue not only strengthening each other, but building each other up, encouraging one another in the Lord, growing in grace together. And further, 13th, exhorting one another. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. to exhort one another, to come alongside and verbally encourage one another and call one another to action. Exhort one another daily, regularly, because we need it. Otherwise, what will happen? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort one another, or we will harden ourselves in sin. We will be left to go on deceived, so we need to daily be exhorted. Boys and girls, don't your mom and dad exhort you daily? Did you do this? Have you followed this? Did you listen to this? Does this need to be done? They're exhorting you daily. And what would happen if they didn't exhort you? Things wouldn't be done, would they? You'd forget. You'd be busy playing. You wouldn't be responsible. So we need to encourage each other regularly. It's one of the blessed things about having a council. We will have elders to work together. Brian's been a tremendous blessing to me as he sought to exhort me in many ways, as I've sought to exhort him. Homer and Luke, the same. And with the new office bearers, the same. We can have one another to help each other. But not only exhort each other, for indeed, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. But 14th, considering, observing, and giving thought to each other. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love to good works. Would you like it if we observed each other? Or does that make you nervous? And if it does, why? If we watched each other, observed each other, thought about each other, would that be a bad thing? Does any of us have anything to hide? Don't we need each other? That doesn't mean we have to live on a commune and that everyone has to know each other's business. But we shouldn't be afraid of each other. And as we see each other, we can be encouraged by each other. It's one of the things as a pastor I'm so thankful for. As I've been able to get to know every one of you and observe you in your homes, observe you with each other, observe you at work, observe the brothers in the council meetings, we see each other's strengths. We see where we fall short and where God has given others blessed abilities, where we can help each other. We should consider one another. Considering, and then lastly, provoking. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. These 15 things. What an amazing way to care for one another. We might not be washing each other's feet in the physical sense, but if we follow these 15 things throughout all the rest of Scripture, we certainly will be, as it were, spiritually so, rendering the selfless service we so greatly need. And lastly, we really ought to be aware of the dangers if we don't. We ought to be aware of the dangers if we don't rightly appreciate one another out of the great priority of love and manifesting in selfless service. These three things will start to happen if we don't. And may the Lord deliver us from them. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if he bite and devour one another, notice there's nothing kind, nothing considerate, nothing thoughtful, nothing loving, nothing provoking to good works. Certainly isn't humble to bite and devour each other. If you bite and devour one another, there's already been a judgment call made. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. We'll just rip each other to shreds. You ever see animals fight? Like two dogs? they bite each other. And what starts to happen? They both bleed. And what would happen if they wouldn't stop? Sometimes those animals die, both of them. Being so critically injured, they bleed to death. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If we're not going to honor our master and serve one another selflessly, but rather we will attack and devour each other, we will be doing the work of the devil. It can happen in the nicest of churches with the best of people if we stop focusing on our master. If we start committing adultery and idolatry with our God, we will not, out of love to him, love each other and serve one another. We will not appreciate one another in selfless service. We'll look down upon one another, judge one another, and consume each other, just as the devil would love. If we don't serve one another, we could say further, secondly, we will walk in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 puts it this way. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another in a bad way, envying one another. And this is the way of walking in the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let's not have any among us say, oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. I've got it figured out. I'm the one. And so doing, needling each other, trying to climb up and see who is better. Envying one another. I wish I could be like them. I wish I could have that. And notice again, even just the example of the posture. You're not kneeling down and looking up. You're looking down. Whether you are looking down in criticism or looking down in discouragement, we're walking after the flesh, not after the spirit, not loving one another in selfless service. And we will end up, thirdly, hardened. We will end up hardened. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You ever had something that was really, really soft, like Play-Doh? What happens if you leave Play-Doh out of the little container? You ever done that? What happens when you leave it out of the little yellow container and you leave it out overnight or longer? Is it soft and pliable so you can roll it up and stretch it and play with it? Stick it through little machines, have it take on different forms? No. It gets hard. Can't shape it anymore. And if you try too much, it just crumbles. It's good for nothing. We'll be hardened. We won't be of any use. Further, in the Bible, hardening is God's judgment. What a horrible thing that would be. That rather than loving one another out of love, rather than serving each other, God would to look at us and say, I will bring my judgment and harden you, as in the provocation, like with Egypt and Pharaoh. Provoked God and their hearts were hardened. Like with the people of Israel in the wilderness. Provoked God and their hearts were hardened. As verse 16 says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And then notice the urgency too. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice. Today. The Lord Jesus modeled the service of washing feet. You recognize me as your master. Serve each other. Boys and girls, we might not wash each other's feet like they did then because we have different shoes and different climates and different customs. But there's an abundant way we can appreciate one another, faithfully serve each other as our Lord has called us. And if he is our master, we ought so to do. Two practical questions to think about through this week. First, are you willing to be served? If somebody came to you, as it were, in God's timing in the scriptures and said, let me wash your feet. In that culture, in that setting, would you be like Peter, who mistakenly would say, no, 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 you don't wash my feet. No, no. Will we humble ourselves to be washed? That's the first question. The second is, will you humble yourself to do the washing? Would you humble yourself to do the washing? To wash the feet of people who would reject you, hurt you, scorn you, betrayed you? That's what Jesus did. He took the lowest position. And these are the people who will soon betray him and leave him. Those who will deny him. We may do that to each other. We shouldn't, but we may. And that's why we must be forgiving of one another. Out of the forgiveness God has shown us, so we would serve each other as we are called to in so many different ways. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the humbling example of our Lord and Savior. And help us, Lord, out of a right appreciation of Him, seeking to be faithful to Thee, to not turn to adultery or idolatry, but rather, Lord, let us seek and to serve one another. Help us, Lord, for this is difficult. Our fleshly nature doesn't like it. Our practical situation runs against it. For Lord, sometimes we don't even see each other except for on a time in between meals. But though, Lord, we are separated by different approaches to life, different thoughts, different work, different implementation of biblical principle, and at times, great distances, would we ever be united as Thy blessed bride, united in Thee, the one who matters most, so we would seek to serve and care for one another. Heavenly Father, we pray this, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing Psalter is Psalter Selection 134. Psalter Selection 134. And our doxology is Psalter Selection 197. Psalter 134 being taken from Psalm 48.
Dwell the wonders of thy grace. Amen.
As we conclude our worship service this afternoon, receive this blessing from the Lord our God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.